I want to welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll open with hymn 224. Our eternal Heavenly Father, in the name of Thy Holy Son, Jesus Christ, Father, we come before Thee to praise Thee and give Thee the honor and glory this morning. Father, what a joy it is to be able to come together as Your children, as a family, to come to worship Thee, to praise Thee this morning, Father. So we would ask, Father, that Thou would pour Thy Holy Spirit out upon this body, that Thou would open up our minds and our hearts, that we might be able to receive the Word this morning, Father. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would bring us the understanding and the truth of Thy Word. And we especially pray for our dear brother and our Apostle Sheldon, that he would have that freedom of Thy Spirit to be able to express Your thoughts, Father, and not the thoughts of a man, that he might speak with the power and authority of His office. So, Father, would Thy pour Thy Spirit out upon us, and would our hearts, our minds might be open to receive. And these things we humbly ask in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I desire to use as a scripture reading this morning a portion of the 50th Psalm. I'm going to begin with the first verse and read through the fifth, and then drop down to the 14th and 15th verses. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now with the 14th verse. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. May God add his blessing and his spirit to the reading of the word.
This was just asked of us if we would sing the song just a short few minutes ago, and so we had to hunt in a suitcase. As I said, my wife, when she packed, I said, you cannot take the refrigerator. I think she has it. And then that little book, we had to find the number. It's called The Great Judgment Morning. Some of you have heard this song, I'm sure. We sang it many years ago, and then I believe it was sung at the... help me out, Brother Sheldon. April conference. Minister conference. And it's one that we all kind of have learned to like, and it tells a tremendous message, and I trust it has a bearing on Brother Sheldon's message this morning. So, Amy...
I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dream that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea, and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who gave them the license, together in hell did they sink. Thank you. The mortal man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as mortal men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not today, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late.
Well, brothers and sisters, I know you all know Apostle Sheldon. But it's a joy to hear him preach. It sure is for us up in Aquasosne Local when he comes up. And we love him and we appreciate him. Sure appreciate his ministry. And I give you Apostle Sheldon.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I want to assure you it is certainly my pleasure to be with you this morning, to look out upon your dear faces. And I want to tell you without any equivocation, I love you. I love every one of you. And I hope before that our seasons of meeting together are finished that I will have occasion to embrace you. There's nothing grander than the love of the saints of God for each other. For it speaks of the great love that God has for us. And how wonderful it is that we have the privilege of meeting together, even at this time. And as was spoken in the prayer service and just passed, that God has brought us together here. I don't know just why or what thinking has come into your mind that has caused you to altogether to gather here at this time. It may be that it is simply a communion with those of like faith, and that's certainly commendable. It may be that we have a desire for a social togetherness and to worship God collectively. And I think that that is the principal reason why that we are here. But you know, we should also have it in our desire that we might not only have this fellowship one with another, but that we might have fellowship with God. And to receive the spiritual gifts that he has for us. And perhaps to seek a greater unity of faith in the truth of the gospel of Christ. I suppose, perhaps, with regard to this last thought, that a full unity of the faith will not be enjoyed until Christ himself has come and has put down all things that are offensive unto him, whether it be in our individual or our collective lives. I suppose that he will then not only do that, but he will truly establish the pure gospel of Christ and give unto his servants at that time the power that they might go forth and speak as with one voice and thus that the gospel of the kingdom might be proclaimed in all the earth as a witness unto all nations. And Christ says, and then shall the end come. And so I feel that we have come together by our individual response to that Holy Spirit. But you know, the text that I read to you here just a few moments ago gives us to understand that there is to be a great gathering together of the saints of God at a time in the future that will be a gathering in a time of great distress. And I rather think that it will be needful that this distress shall come in order to bring about a greater humility and a fuller purpose of heart, especially with the saints, but also amongst the nations, that they may come to know that there is a God in heaven, and He governs in the affairs of men's lives, and will accomplish His purposes when all has been done in accord with His will and purpose amongst the children of men. And we read in that psalm, the 50th psalm, that He was to gather His saints together. And He says, gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. And of course, I think that most of us understand that the sacrifice required of God is really a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And perhaps this will not come just as fully as will be needful in order to prepare a people to live and reign with Christ until after the tribulation that is spoken of in the Scriptures, spoken of by both by Daniel and by Christ Himself as being one of the signs of His coming. I think that there are quite a number of people that are sensing the spirit of gathering by God. The Book of Mormon tells us that the time will come when there would be saved two churches only, the one, the church of the devil, and the other, the church of the Lamb of God. I think we make a mistake if we think that this is only and entirely a reference to coming together into a church body. It certainly does mean that to an extent. But it means the gathering together of those who hate the Lord, who will fight against Zion. A gathering together of such as that, and they all together, whether they be of a specific church body or just simply those who see fit to give heed to the leadings of that tempter who really is seeking the destruction of their souls as well as their bodies. But they are being gathered together just as surely as anything could be. Or perhaps it more might be more appropriately said, they're going to be bound together. I might just reference a statement that is made in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And I'm just going to read the, I believe it's the 30th verse. The Master here has been giving a lesson concerning the kingdom of heaven being likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, why, an enemy came and sowed tares there, and I'm not going to read all of this. And the question was asked, wilt thou go, that we should go and gather up the tares? And he answered, no. He says, don't do it. Lest while you gather up the tares, you gather up the wheat also. And then in the 30th verse, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Now, the tares are the wicked. And it's the things that the wicked stand for. He says, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In a comment on that latter part of that statement there, he says, gather the wheat into my barn. I feel that I'm not amiss in saying that this is really his oblique reference to the fact that the saints are to be gathered together to Zion, that they might be one, there might be one fold and one people, and where that the one shepherd should be in their midst and reign over them. But note that he gives the direction that the tares are to be gathered first and bound into bundles. And I'm going to suggest this morning that there is a great binding together in bundles of the tares going on at the present time, though people do not realize it. They are being bound together in various groups. They are bound together in a common acknowledgement of an evil one as their master. And though they recognize it not, they are being bound in bundles and being prepared to be burned. No, they do not realize it. And when I say they, I think we must needs be counseled and advised that while we have, at least I assume most of us here, if not all, have taken upon us the name of Christ, or at least we've come into the Church of Christ through the door of baptism, yet in a very real sense, we may lose that communion with saints and with God, being bound together by the Spirit of God unto eternal life. We may lose that by our slothfulness, our indifference, and our receiving things that the world stands for and is engaged in that is really that which would bring us down unto death and destruction. We may very well do that if we're not very careful, and thus be numbered with the tares that should be gathered out. I'm very much persuaded that while we come together in such occasions as this with the hope and the desire that we may commune with God and feel the joy that is contained in the communion of the Spirit of God with us. And by all means, we should have such experience as that, and I have the confidence that we will, because for the most part, I'm quite sure that our hearts are right, that we have really come to serve the Lord, to worship Him, to be gathered together unto Him, and that the time may come that Zion may be a reality, and we shall have a part in that. And in the building of the city, New Jerusalem, and in the building of a holy temple unto the Lord our God, to which He may come, yes, in which He will come, and reign in the midst of His saints. Yes, I believe that this, for the most part, is our thinking. But this is a day of warning. This is a day of the cry of repentance unto the nations. And we need not think that the cry is not needful within the Church of Christ, because we see the evidences, the workings of that contending, opposing power, even within the ranks of the body of Christ, and is causing some to be led into by and forbidden paths, and even out of the fellowship of the Church of Christ. So we have a choice to make, a choice that is like unto that which was presented unto the people of the house of Israel many long years ago in the time of Elijah the prophet, that I'd like to refer to this morning. You know, that people of the house of Israel because they were dwelling in the midst of a perverse nation and generation of people that had been turned away from the true worship of God unto the worship of idols, the people of the house of Israel were amongst them and were partaking of the idols, of the worship of the idols of those people amongst whom they dwelt. And the prophet Elijah was very much disturbed about this. I'm not going to go to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings where this story is found, but I suggest that you do so at your leisure and occasion and read that. But we're going to try to give the essential elements of that story in our own words if we can. But the prophet Elijah, because he was so greatly disturbed at their following after the idols of the nations where they dwelt, he caused that they should be gathered together. And for some reason or other, and we're not really told in the scriptures how he was able to do this, he set up a test. And he wanted to prove that that the God of Israel was the God whom they should serve. And he threw down the challenge unto the prophets of Baal, of the people amongst whom they dwelt. And there was 450 of those prophets. And he says, gather them together. And he commanded that his own people of the house of Israel should be gathered together. And when they had come together, he said unto the multitude, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal is the God, serve him. But if our Lord is God, then worship him. And it says, the people answered him not a word. Answered him not a word. And so he went on then, and he directed that the prophets of Baal should provide a bullock, and also the people of the house of Israel should provide a bullock, and that they should build their altar and to divide the bullock, that is, to cut it up, put wood upon the altar and put the bullock there, and that the whosoever should call to their God, and that fire should come down and consume that sacrifice that they should offer, let him be God. And so the prophets of Baal were willing to accept this challenge. And they did as he directed. They built their altar and they put the wood upon the altar. But Elijah says, now don't put any fire on it. And so they began crying unto their god Baal. And they cried and they danced and they cut themselves with their lancets. And they did it from the morning hours until noon, and still there was no answer from their god Baal. And the prophet Elijah, then it says, he mocked them. He says, cry aloud. He says, perhaps your god is traveling. Or perhaps he is sleeping, resting here. Cry unto him, call unto him to come down and bring fire upon this sacrifice. And they did so. And they continued throughout the day until the time of the evening sacrifice, as we're told. And still there was no answer from their God. And then the prophet Elijah offered a humble prayer to God. He says, oh God, show this people that I am thy prophet and that thou art their God, and hear my prayer. And so he caused that the bullock should be placed upon the altar there, and he caused a trench to be dug, or he dug a trench around that altar, quite a large trench that would receive quite a sizable amount of whatever might come into it. And then he called for 4 barrels of water to be poured out upon that sacrifice that he had made there. And it ran down. And when they had done that, he says, pour 4 more barrels of water on it. And they did it. And then he says, pour 4 more on it. And the water came down and completely saturated that sacrifice and the wood and the altar and went down and filled the trench. And then when he had done that, he called upon God, and the fire of heaven came down and consumed that sacrifice. And it licked up all the water that was in the trenches. And when the people saw this, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And then Elijah commanded them to take the prophets of Baal and bind them. And he slew them, every one, 450 of them. Yes, by the sanction of his people. Well, I think I will let that rest there. You can read this, the whole story. It's a beautiful story. It continues on to show how that his life was endangered because of what he did. But nevertheless, he listened to the word of God. And he caused that his people should have their hearts turned once again to the true God. And I think that that's what's needful today. That the hearts of the children of men should be caused to know that the Lord, He is God. And I'm fully persuaded that the time may come when the saints of God will be gathered together, as we have read in our scripture this morning. Because to be gathered there, because the Spirit of God draws them, and when they pour out their souls unto Him, they will see the fire of God come down and even consume their enemies. I'm suggesting that not only were there idols in times of old, but there are idols now. And I'm suggesting that perhaps we may also have some idols in our minds, in our consciousness, perhaps little realizing what some of these things are. But you know, anything that separates us from God, anything that keeps us from worshiping Him in the true spirit of worship and with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, will be that which is displeasing unto God and is in a very real sense an idol and must be put away. And so Elijah of old, it was his purpose to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. And I'm fully persuaded that God has prepared an Elijah even in the latter days. You know, we're told in the 4th chapter of Malachi that the Lord would send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to their children. But you know, I like the way it was given to Joseph Smith when the angel came to him. And he put the language just a little differently. It says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will turn the hearts of the children to the promises made to the fathers. Now, I believe that there has been an Elijah come in the latter days. Christ referenced him as being John the Baptist, and I might just refer to Matthew 11, and I'm going to read just some verses here that seem to fit the thought that I have in mind. Christ speaking and concerning John the Baptist, and he says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I send you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then going over to the 14th verse, he said, "And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come." Elias here is the Greek terminology for the Hebrew Elijah. And over in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, we have some rather peculiar language there with the coming forth, with regard to the coming forth of John the Baptist. And it says this in the first verse, beginning with the first, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now this has not yet been fulfilled. It is to be fulfilled sometime in the future. The cry will go out to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And I might just suggest, or pause here in just a moment, and suggest that this Jerusalem not only applies to the Jerusalem of old, but applies to the new Jerusalem that is to be built up upon this land. And the time has not yet come when the Lord can say, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned." There has to be yet a great tribulation come upon the nations to bring them down to the realization that the Lord is God. And abundantly this should be so within the Church of Christ. But it goes on to say here, and within this context, now remember this is something that I've spoken of you here, has not yet been done. But then he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we know that this is the thing that John the Baptist was to do when he walked upon the earth in his ministry in preparation for the ministry that Jesus Christ was to render amongst the nations, or amongst the people of the house of Israel, I should say, and henceforth through the apostles and his ministry to the nations of the earth. But here we find reference to John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And this within the context of the time to come when Jerusalem is to be pardoned, that her sins, that she would have received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. And it goes on to say in the very next verse, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And this gives me to understand, and I believe that we have a right to and should understand, that this refers to the fact that John the Baptist not only came at the ministry of Jesus Christ as he walked upon the earth, but that he came in the latter days. And Joseph Smith, we're told in the history, that he received a visit from an angel who identified himself as John the Baptist. And he laid hands upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, ordaining them to the holy priesthood. And so he was that Elijah that we referred to from the fourth chapter of Malachi, who was to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He has come well over 100 years ago now. He has come and has prepared the way that the hearts of the children of men might be turned back to the promises made to the fathers. That's the gospel covenant. That's the hope that we have of eternal life through our obedience to that gospel. That angel has flown. And I suggest to you that that is the angel that is referenced there in the 14th chapter of Revelation in verses 6 and 7, where John says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth." That angel has flown and has opened up the way that the hearts of the children of men might be prepared to receive Christ when he shall come again to the earth, that they shall turn unto him and acknowledge him as the great God, not only of the heavens, but of the earth and of their own lives. I want to read something here. I think I've got it here. A statement made by, oh, here it is. A statement made by a Catholic priest that I got a hold of just recently here. And this statement was made, well, I'll just read what this says. This is an article taken from the works of Latus Gracchus, a priest in the Catholic Church, and can be found in the library in Basel, Switzerland, published in 1739. Now, keep that date in mind. 1739 is when it was published. And here's what that man said. The old-time gospel and the gifts thereof are lost. False doctrines prevail in all the churches on the face of the earth. All we can do is exhort the people to be just, fear God and shun evil, and pray. Prayer and purity may cause an angel to visit a deep and distressed soul. You're beginning to get a picture here. You remember a young man that was visited by an angel, that young man, Joseph Smith? This man here was speaking prophetically, yes, a Catholic priest. Prayer and purity may cause an angel to visit a deep and distressed soul, but I will tell you, God will have spoken within 100 years. Now, this was given in 1739. Within 100 years would be 1839. God will have spoken within 100 years. He will restore the old church again. I see a little band of people led by a prophet and a faithful leader. They are persecuted and burned out and murdered. From every nation shall true believers be gathered by speedy messengers, and then shall the Almighty God speak to the disobedient nations with thunder, lightning, and destruction such as men have never known before. Boy, that's powerful. That's powerful. That angel has flown. He has come and spoken to that young man. The way has been prepared that we might have our hearts turned back to God, to the true worship, and not be satisfied with the idols of this world. This is a time of warning, and we must needs be warned, lest we receive of these idols to that extent that we shall receive the judgments that are to be poured out upon the nations that have forgotten God because they worship idols. There must be a sacrifice prepared of God or for God in our time. A sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There must be a burning out of the dross. And this is the way, this is the only way that the pure gold and silver may be revealed, is when the dross is burned out. And we need not shudder because of these things, but really feel glad. Because in the consumption of that which is dross, there comes forth that which is pure and acceptable, that which is refined of God, that he can use and can be to his glory. That's the reason for our gathering together here, is that there might come a burning out of the dross, even by our own repentance and our own willingness to humble ourselves in the sight of God and worship him and to acknowledge that the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. There was to be false prophets in the latter days. And of course, we hear the statement made with regard to Joseph Smith crying that he was a false prophet, don't we? and you're hearing it cried out of the Book of Mormon as the Word of God, a desire to deny the Spirit of Revelation. This comes from without. But bless your hearts, there are even those forces that do come within that would seek to destroy the Spirit of Revelation from God. And bless your hearts, if we don't have the Spirit of Revelation from God, we are nothing. And if Joseph Smith didn't have the Spirit of Revelation and of prophecy and the gift to establish this Church of Christ, then what are we doing here? I believe that he did that. I believe he did with all my heart. Oh, there were things that have developed, that have come into being, that ought not to be there within the restoration. We've seen a great deal of division. Instead of the gathering together as God intended the restoration to accomplish, we have seen great divisions, and they're multiplied on every hand. But I think that we need to get back to some of the early standards upon which this restored gospel and church was founded. I think perhaps we need to reevaluate some of the things that have come to us, and to look into the revelations, not with the view that I'm speaking of the revelations that have come to us in the latter days, not necessarily in the view of just accepting everything that purports to be the Word of God. There's a danger in doing that. Just as much danger as there is in refusing to believe the Word of God. The Lord will reject a people that will reject His revelations. And I think I have seen a degree of the spirit of rejection within the Church of Christ. We need to have discernment of spirit. That part is true. But oh, we'd best be careful that we don't set aside as a light thing that which God has spoken. So there are false prophets. And while we may see Joseph Smith and his weakness and may find that there are some things that we can say by the Word of God as we find it in the Scriptures and by the Spirit of truth that they're not altogether from God, yet Joseph Smith did a work that God had appointed him to do, and that was to bring forth the Book of Mormon and to establish the Church of Christ and to be an instrument for the continuation of the priesthood authority amongst the children of men, whereby that they might come into the kingdom of God. But there are false prophets, and they are base deceivers, but these will be destroyed or brought to naught. There will be those who will make efforts to call down fire from God out of heaven, as did the prophets of Baal of old. And many people will be deceived because they will say this is the great power of God. And therefore we need to have the spirit of discernment that we are not led off into by and forbidden paths of doctrine as well as by and forbidden paths of righteousness and holiness that God would have us to dwell in, or away from those paths that he would have us to dwell in. They will call down fire, as it were, from heaven, and many will be deceived. But I'll tell you one thing they can't do, despite all of their claims, and that is to call down the fire of the gift of the Holy Ghost upon the children of men. They don't have that authority. That comes because an angel has flown in the midst of heaven in these the latter days. And this too because Elijah has come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord and has set the stage that you and I might be the happy participants in the great events that God is bringing about in the latter days. And though we have our souls purged of the dross, through our humility and our looking unto Him, yet we shall, in thus being refined, be made the glory of God. And God will be glorified, and His name shall be known, and His fire will come down and destroy them who are seeking the destruction of His saints and to destroy the Zion that He is to bring about in these the latter days. In the Book of Mormon, we have a statement that I think bears repeating, and we are going to read from the third chapter of Jacob, and verses 24 and 25. And this is with regard to the stiff-neckedness of the children of men, in which they will not receive the word of God and do kill the prophets, because they would seek for those things that they could not understand. And it says concerning such as that, and I'm reading the 24th and the 25th verses, page 177. For God hath taken away His plainness from them and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand because they desired. And I see this not only in the world out there, but within the ranks of the restoration. And I think I'm not amiss in saying that I see it to some extent in the Church of Christ. God will take away plainness from many people and deliver them things which they cannot understand because they desired the things that were not of Him. And because they desired it, God hath done it that they may stumble. Well, there's a lot of stumbling around. And I think we need to search for the old paths. I think we need to search for the ways that actuated our fathers in this restoration. Because say what you will with regard to false doctrines and the divisions that have occurred. Say what you will concerning these things and the divisions that have occurred. I tell you, I've seen and I have read of the way that God has dealt with many of our forebears in this great latter-day work. He caused the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit to be upon many of them. And some of those gifts and powers we do not have existent today, as I feel that we should have and could have if we were truly as close to God as they were. And I believe that they were, for the most part, living close to God, and which caused Him to bring His Spirit and spiritual gifts upon them. And if we're lacking spiritual gifts today, and we are, and this is to our condemnation, this is not only a result of our lack of faith, but perhaps because that we have followed after idols and not truly given ourselves to the worship of the true God. When we come to that condition where that we exercise faith even as did the brother of Jared, as we read in the Book of Mormon, we'll have those precious things that were sealed up, brought to us, even in our generation. I believe that with all my heart. It's going to come in this generation. And the Lord will reveal Himself to those people, and they'll know of things that they have never heard of or thought of. Not new doctrine. There'll be no change in the gospel of Christ, but a revelation of all things from the beginning unto the end. And what a glorious thing that will be. Isn't it something that we should be praying about in our prayer services, that we might come to that faith, that we might experience this great and wonderful thing that is to occur when the records of God shall be revealed in their truth and righteousness, and there shall be nothing hid, but all things shall be revealed, both the evil and the good. And the evil is going to be done away, but the good shall shine forth as the stars of the firmament. Oh dear, the time does go on. I'm going to read to us some notations that I've made here with regard to idols. Have we turned from any idols that we might have within our heart, or do we recognize some things that might be idols? Is God first in our life, or is he of secondary or less importance? Well, you say, well, God, Christ is first in my life. Well, is he really? I want to give us a few things to think about. Have we placed our own pleasures before our worship of God or our desires toward him? Has pleasure become an idol to us? It is an idol. Do we prefer other places and activity on the Lord's day than the activities that he has commanded, and which is that we shall rest from our labors, and that we should worship him, and that we should seek to do good to those who stand in need? Now that's the activity of the Lord's day. Have we turned from that to other activities of our own pleasure? This is an idol. Do we withhold our substance for our human desires rather than to give our tithes and offerings into the church and having a real concern for the poor? This is an idol. Is our heart set on the accumulation of money, of homes, cars, furnishings, clothing beyond the simple necessities of life, insomuch that we can exercise no real care and help to those less fortunate or to help spread the gospel? Is our personal desires more important than the things of God, of the kingdom of heaven? This is an idol. Has worldly pleasure in its wide assortment and tempting appeal become a consuming desire? This is an idol. Are Christmas and Easter seasons observed largely upon our personal and family desires, or in real worship of the Son of God? Which is it? If the former, this is an idol. Would we prefer a Christian fellowship or church with more people, or social activity at the sacrifice of the pure gospel of Christ and fellowship of saints? This is an idol. All of these and numerous other expressions of idolatry will be done away in the consuming fire and wrath of God's visitation and judgment upon the nations. I want to turn to page 118 in the Book of Mormon and read just a few verses there, and then drop over to page 120 for a few. Verses 33 to 37. Now this is speaking of the latter days. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Remember what the children of Israel did of old, as I've mentioned. They fell down on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God." Well, the time is going to come when the Lord alone shall be exalted in the latter days. And it's going to be in this generation. "And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord shall come upon them, and the glory of his majesty shall smite them, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he hath made for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord shall come upon them, and the majesty of his glory shall smite them, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Now on page 120, verse 66. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." And you know what the branch of the Lord is? It's the church of Christ. It's the church of the Lamb of God, as spoken of in the Book of Mormon. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Why? Because there has been a refining process that has purged out the dross and caused that the people of God should serve Him with a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It's coming. And isn't it far better that we begin to establish that process in our life that will enable that purging process to take place, and it will not be so hard upon us when it is brought about in its full power? In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth excellent and comely to them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that them that are left in Zion. We talk about independence as the center place of Zion, and I believe it with all my heart. But it's really just the beginning place of Zion. And I believe that Zion is to be this whole land of the Americas, and especially in these United States, when the Lord shall have sanctified it and cleansed it from all sin and from the worship of idols. But it speaks of those that are left in Zion, so you see the Lord will have come in and cut off the wicked. It shall come to pass, them that are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now this is not just speaking of women. This is speaking of organizations. It's speaking of bodies of people and individuals in their lives that fight against Zion. They're the daughters of Zion. But because they have forgotten the Lord their God, there's a filth to be washed away. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory of Zion shall be a defense. Now the Bible in the fourth chapter of Isaiah, of which this is a quotation, leaves out the words of Zion there. It says, for upon all, in the Bible it says, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. The glory of Zion shall be a defense. Zion is going to be a reality. A new Jerusalem built up upon this land. Are we convicted of that? Do you believe in the building of the city, New Jerusalem? And that the repentant Gentiles shall have part with those of the house of Israel, of the Lamanites, in building that city, New Jerusalem? I believe it with all my heart. And I want to be a part of it. But there has to come that sanctification, that cleansing, by which we know within our hearts, because the gospel has taken hold upon us, and we've become convicted, and we've become of a humble and contrite spirit. When that time comes within our lives, then we shall be numbered with the children of Zion, and we'll have a part in the building the city, New Jerusalem. And it's going to come in this generation of time. And a holy temple is going to be built unto the Lord. Right there in Independence, Missouri, on the temple lot, despite another temple that's in the process of being erected right nearby. That'll be brought to naught, and some of these other things that men will do. I'm not at all concerned about that thing that's happening there, except that I do mourn for the sorrow that has come into the lives of many people because of that. Well, I'm going to just refer again to, in closing, to the 50th chapter of Psalms and the 5th verse. And I hope that you will bear this in mind and use it. While I've been speaking rather soberly here and giving us to understand that some of these things perhaps that we have received may have become idols to us, and we need to deeply consider them, and perhaps, at least we will have to, if it is an idol, we'll have to put it out of our life. We need to think about these things. But in spite of the soberness of the thought of the day in which, of the time in which we live, and of the fact that the judgments of God are going to come and cleanse the earth by fire, Yet if our lives have been purged of the dross, the fire will not consume us. And so the Lord says concerning his saints, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We have a sacrifice to be prepared, and that sacrifice is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And may the time soon come when, because of these things, we shall see the power of God come down in great glory. And it will come. Men need not think that it will not. And all nations shall know that there is a God in heaven, and that he reigns in the affairs of the children of men, and that he does all things well. And it shall be well with us if we have become the saints of God by the keeping of the commandments of Jesus Christ, by searching diligently within those things that are recorded there. We're told in the Book of Mormon that the things that he has given are the things that we shall receive, that all things are there that we should receive. And so we need to search the teachings of Jesus Christ and find out how it is that we may be perhaps stepping aside in word or thought or deed, and seek to put those things away and to walk in the Spirit and in the light of the Master of men, that we might receive of his glory when he comes. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters,
our kind Heavenly Father, as we are privileged to gather together here this day, to come, our kind Heavenly Father, with a desire to lift our hearts unto Thee and to draw ourselves closer unto Thee. May we hear the message, our kind Heavenly Father, that our brother has brought of a sanctification of the souls of the children of men. For we know, Father, it is written that those who preach the gospel must live the gospel. And if the gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost. And we pray thee, Father, that we as a people would gather together and walk in thy holy statutes, and not only bring out unto the nations of the world the repentance, but as well walk therein, that we might be the recipients, our Father, of the endowment of thy Holy Spirit, to stand and to be counted as thine in these the last days. That indeed that there would be found within our lamp the oil of righteousness, and that we be worthy to be here upon the earth at thy coming, thou would find us preaching the word to the salvation of the souls of the children of men. We know, our Father, before there be a gathering, there must come a sanctified heart and mind of the children of men. Wilt thou, Father, help us to build Zion within our heart, within our spirit, and with the days of desire day after day to serve and honor thy holy name. We're grateful, Father, that we were able to hear the special number this morning, that thou hast given a brother a gift and he has used it for thee, as well as our brother who stood and spoke this day. And Father, we pray now that as we come to the time to partake of the food that would sustain the physical body, that thou would bless the food, that indeed it would nourish us, and that we would use the strength for that which would honor and glorify thy holy name. That thou would prepare the hands that prepared it and bless them, Father. We pray thee And may we as equally, our kind Heavenly Father, always seek out for the spiritual manna, the spiritual food, that the Spirit might be strong, and that it may never lose the vision that there is only one name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. That is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, may we ever be found walking in His holy word and by His example, we pray Thee. And we ask it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ.